So this morning we're going to be continuing our Knowing series, which Yinch kicked off last week, opened it up looking at what it means to know our true selves as opposed to our false self. And this morning we're going to be looking together at knowing our thoughts. I'm going to start by reading us a short story. So make yourselves comfortable, but not too comfortable, don't fall asleep. The story goes a little bit like this. Once upon a time, a generous soul lived an overly accessible life in a visitor-thick neighborhood. At first, she felt loved, which was nice. Later, she felt used, which was not so nice. And then she felt like just another piece of furniture, which was not nice at all. You see, in the beginning, when the neighborhood knocked at her door, she welcomed each visitor into the warm space that she called home. After all, generosity is a virtue. Most visits only lasted a few minutes, and she rather enjoyed not being alone. Over the years, their voices became familiar, and their visits became part of her daily rhythm. She happily stocked her fridge with juice and her kitchen with treats. "I'm just grabbing a soda," a voice would announce as the door creaked open. "Thanks for the dessert," another voice would shout as the door slammed shut. Then suddenly, one unsuspecting day, she woke up wondering what distinguished a visitor from an intruder. She sat in her chair and she watched as dozens came and dozens left, each barely glancing at her. The hours passed and she began to feel startled and helpless and more than a little alarmed as the truth dawned on her. In her attempt to be generous, she had given away authority over her home. Something drastic had to be done. So the generous soul who lived an overly accessible life in a visitor-thick neighborhood decided to rewrite the rules. The hidden key had been willingly unhid years before. So she gathered up the keys, she called a locksmith, and in one decisive afternoon, she changed all the locks. And she thought, that settles it. This is a new day with new rules, a new start. Everyone's going to catch on quickly. With a smile, she closed the front door, and with a sigh, she breathed in the silence. And within what seemed like a minute, the doorbell began to ring. She hoped that the visitors would take polite notice of the newly altered policy. She hoped they would try the door, respect her decision, and quietly dismiss themselves. But she hoped in vain. Their anger surprised her, so she hid inside her not remotely silent home as visitors knocked and banged and yelled, and she thought to herself, "It was quieter before I changed the locks. It would have been easier to leave things the way they were." And she was right. But each time she was tempted to throw the key outside, she remembered the alarming helplessness of forfeited authority, and she decided to stand her ground one more day. Weeks passed, then months. The weaker voices grew weary and left. The stronger voices grew louder and more demanding. However, the locksmith's work could not be undone by noise alone. Then one day it occurred to her that she could hear nothing. No banging, no shouting, not even a persistent knock. The word whispered in the visitor-thick neighborhood was finally confirmed. All access has been revoked. The generous-souled warm space at the end of the road is now entered by invitation only. As I'm sure you have realized, the intrusive neighbors in this story are symbolic of our often intrusive thoughts. They present a picture of a mind which is at first really noisy and chaotic, but then moves to assert authority over the persistent thoughts that try to disrupt the peace. Just imagine for a moment, if you can, that your thoughts are like the guests in a house. Each one has a persona reflective of its nature. In this past week, how many different thoughts have you entertained? Have they been happy, glad, generous? Perhaps they may have been critical, or fearful, or proud. How do you think your thoughts have shaped your feelings and your behavior this week? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, what it's saying is that we become what we think about. Our words and our behaviors are shaped by our thinking. Over the years that I have been a Christian, I've realized that it's possible to love Jesus, wholeheartedly love Jesus and want to follow him, but still struggle with wrong thinking. So if you're really honest with yourself, how often do you stop to think about what you're thinking about? When I first read this story a while ago now, it really deeply resonated with me. Because like the woman in this story, my mind had become cluttered, overcrowded, and noisy. And my thinking, the only way I can describe it, is that my thinking left me feeling constantly kind of internally hurried. I wasn't really sure what I needed to do. And so I did what I'm pretty convinced all of us do at times like that, is that I set to work trying to figure it out myself. Why do you think it is that we spend so much time and energy like rotating our minds around and around our problems, trying to figure out what to do? You know, as Christians, we know that we should go to God and we should ask him for help. And we do that. But before he's had a chance to answer, we set to work trying to work it out ourselves. In my own experience, all this does is achieve more stress and anxiety for me. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." You see, when we choose to trust God, God promises perfect peace to us. But trusting actually means that we cease from worrying and we cease trying to control things ourselves. By God's grace, somewhere in the last year or so, God has led me to some brilliant discoveries about my thought life, which I want to share with you. The first one is this: I do not have to think about what everybody else wants me to think about. I don't have to rehash and rehearse in my mind past hurts, offenses, and disappointments. And I don't have to think fearful and negative thoughts which do not align with what God says about me or my future. In other words, I can take authority over my mind and my thought life. I can choose to trust God and not myself. I can choose exactly what I want to think and when to think it. You see, your mind is a little bit like a doorway, and fear and doubt and insecurity can all be kept in or out by right or wrong thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5 teaches us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And in Romans 12:2, we're encouraged, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God is saying that as we choose to work with him and renew our thinking according to his word of truth, our lives can literally be transformed. I love that. In other words, we don't have to stay the way we are. We can be different. Alicia Brick Cole, who wrote a book called The Sacred Slow, says that when we grant every thought that comes into our mind all access entrance into our lives, it's neither generous or wise. It's actually self-sabotage. You see, if your mind remains full of things that are unhelpful to you, it means it's really hard to hear God's voice. God loves you so much. He is always in pursuit of you, and he wants relationship with you, and he wants you to know his heart and his mind for you over every other voice. So this morning, I just want to share a few simple thoughts that I have learned from my own experience in taking authority over my mind. And it's these four things here. The first one is, be prepared for a battle. A bit like in the story that we just heard, as soon as the locks were changed, the voices grew louder and more demanding. So when you start to be intentional in the area of your thinking, get ready to fight. The kingdom of darkness has so much to lose when it loses the hidden territory that it has in our minds. One of the enemy's skillful tactics that I have discovered is to try and turn us against ourselves. He uses lies in various forms, in the form of shame, of arrogance, of self-pity, of pride, amongst so many other things, to try and keep us immobilized and contained. So when the enemy tries to sneak in with a thought that is detrimental to you, you have to learn to take authority over it and close your mind to those thoughts. I want to give a kind of simple, light-hearted example, just from my own experience this past week. Many of you who will know me will know that I've been in this church now for about 10 or 11 years. But it's just in the last 2 months that I've started to work at the church, helping out in administration and communications and various other things. Now, for me, it's been 12 years since I was last in the workplace. I've been raising my boys at home, which has been wonderful. But I really felt like it was time for me to venture and step out into something new. But as you can imagine, stepping into the workplace when you haven't been in a workplace for a while, I felt quite apprehensive and fearful, if I'm really honest. And so just last week, I'm 2 months into this new role. I'm starting to feel like a bit more confident and competent. I know what I'm doing. And somehow, I'm not quite sure how, well, I do know actually how now, but I managed to send the invitation to the women's breakfast to all the men instead of the women. So if you were one of those guys, clearly that was not meant for you. And apologies for that. But the reason I'm sharing that kind of light-hearted example with you is because, do you know what my first thought was as soon as I realized that I had done that? And it was, Caroline, you are so stupid. And you see, the thing is, our thoughts are a bit like trains. They always take you somewhere. And you know, if I am going to choose to believe that I really am stupid, which is contrary to what the Word of God says about me, then actually that will lead to me making decisions and choices that will cause me to shrink back rather than step forward in faith with boldness and courage. So over this coming week, I have a challenge for you. Why don't you intentionally try to take note of your self-talk? Write it down, start a journal, write it in your phone, in your notes section. What are you speaking over yourself that you're not even aware of? And where is that taking you? The second thing that I have learned about taking authority over my mind is that we have to learn to use the Word of God as a weapon. If we're really going to win this battle, we need to know both the reality of who we are, but we also need to know and learn to take that straight to Jesus before we take it anywhere else. In Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He is our guide, he is our comforter, and he is our help. And he will show us things about ourselves that we do need to know. Things perhaps that he wants to heal and restore, or perhaps realign to be in accordance with his will and purpose for our life. I recently read that the Word of God extracts poison from our minds and it inserts truth. In the heat of the battle, sometimes it can literally feel like a daily, hourly, or even minute-by-minute fight to stand on truth over lies. I love the fact that Christine Kane, I don't know who of you have heard of her, she's a global evangelist, she's the founder of the A21 anti-trafficking movement. She's overcome a personal history of abuse. But she said recently that sometimes she is only one thought away from being overtaken by everything that Jesus has freed her from. And so this is why, church, that we need to spend time in our Bibles. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what it says over us. We need to meditate it. We need to mull over it. We need to do that more than we do anything else. Because when fear strikes or when crisis comes and difficulty comes, we need to know exactly where to go. And I have had seasons in my life quite recently where I've had to repeatedly speak truth over myself and my family in order to fight fear and hopelessness and sometimes despair. One thing that I have found helpful is having key scriptures on me everywhere I go. I write them in my phone, I have them on bits of paper in my pockets, so when fear strikes, I can literally get the word of God out and speak it over myself. You see, the word really is a powerful weapon when we know how to use it intentionally with practice. The third thing that I have found essential in this battle to keep a healthy mind is spending time in worship. I'm not quite sure what happens, but when we spend time worshiping God and giving him glory, it lifts our vision and it somehow makes God bigger than our problems. Worship does something in the supernatural realm. There's like an exchange that takes place in our inner being. When we focus on God and his goodness, it literally lifts our hope, it lifts our spirits, and it encourages our souls. And again, there's no reason these days why we can't have worship music on us all the time. We have Spotify, we have iPhones, we can always have it accessible to us. And the fourth and the final thing that I have learned is that keeping the right company is really important. In the seasons in my life where I felt like the battle would completely overwhelm me, I've really needed my friends. You need friends who are full of faith, who can speak life and truth over you. And sometimes when you can't stand up yourself, you need friends who will stand in the gap for you. If you've got friends in your life who, instead of fueling hope and faith, are actually feeding inadequacy or fear or shame, then I might suggest that you need to reevaluate those relationships. You get to decide which voices and which people you let into your life. Sometimes those are hard choices, but I promise you they will lead you to greater freedom. I love the words of Philippians 4:8 in the Message, which say this: "You will do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise and not to curse." Can you imagine if those words were used as a filter for our thinking and for the company that we keep? I believe it would completely change the atmosphere and redirect every conversation we have towards hope and towards Jesus. And so as the band come up and the service comes to a close, I actually just want us to spend a little bit of time in reflection. Our minds are really, really powerful things, and they can easily take us to places that are dark, places where we can feel like we have no hope. So as we worship together this morning, let's together acknowledge him who is greater than our minds, he who understands how to bring order to our thought life. Let's acknowledge our need for help in this area. But before we sing together, I would really like us to pray the words of Psalm 139 together. So shall we stand and do that? Let's say this together. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."